And I trust that the Lord has already worked in your heart through these beautiful hymns. What a great heritage we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and through these hymns that we've been able to sing. Thank you very much, ladies, also for that beautiful piece of music. It's really uplifting, and what a wonderful thing to have godly music to really just continue to worship our Lord God with. It's my great delight to be here with you, and I'm always encouraged coming back, seeing some of the old faces, proving God's faithfulness over our lives. Amen. Great is His faithfulness. And praise God for you. Praise the Lord for, sticking by the stuff and being here and just wanting to see God bless this area, wanting to see the gospel impact the community of Newcastle. And what a wonderful thing it is to see God's people gather every beginning of week. And, this is the difference between the law and grace. You know, under the law, we worked all week and then we rested at the end. Under grace, we enter the week at rest. Amen? And what a wonderful thing to be in God's house on Sunday and lift up our hearts to worship Him and praise Him and to hear from Him this morning. Amen? If you have your Bibles, please take them and open with me to the book of Colossians, the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading a few verses from that chapter. But before I read, I'd just really like to give you a little background about this epistle so we can actually know why Paul is writing, when did he write, to whom did he write, and just, a little bit of background about this epistle, so we understand these things. And I'm going to be preaching from this epistle this morning and tonight, Lord willing. So we want to see what Paul is communicating here to these people, these saints, the Christians at the Church of Colossae. Now, this epistle is considered to be one of the prison epistles when Paul, apostle, was in prison in Rome. During this time, he had actually written other epistles like the epistle to the Philippians and to Ephesians, and one of the other ones that he wrote is the epistle to Colossae, the people of Colossae. It was round about, 61, 62 AD. And at this time, Paul had been to several of the cities around the world. He hasn't by this time, gone to Spain, but still he's reached Rome at this point. And, reaching Rome, it's almost like reaching the heart of the world at that time. It's just like when you say, you have a company that started in Sydney and you make a brand name for yourself, and then you finally reach New York and Paris and London, and you say, I've become international. The gospel has this time reached the heart of the biggest city of the empire and the well-known world at that time. And nevertheless, though Paul was in prison at that time, yet Paul was really enjoying a limited freedom to be able to preach to others, to continue to do the ministry of God. And what an opportunity he had to sit down and pen, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these great epistles that we have. So circumstances in our life don't really limit us. It's just another step so that God would actually help us, reassess things and use this time for His glory and honor. So this church that he's writing to is a small church at the city of Colossae, which was of considerable significance in that time, but its importance was on the wane because when Paul wrote his letter, this city was basically hit by several disasters, and a lot of people are actually leaving it and migrating away from it. The inhabitants of the area were mostly Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews. Nevertheless, there was still considerable colony of Jews in that area. Paul had never visited Colossae before, but visited the areas around Colossae. Colossae is about, 100 to 120 kilometers to the east of Ephesus. And Paul had visited Ephesus, the area. The impact of the preaching of the gospel in the city of Ephesus has reached out to Colossae, and there was this small church there that Paul wrote about. And the reason why he wrote is because he met the pastor of this church, whose name is Epaphras. Let's remember that. Epaphras, okay? And he met Epaphras at Rome, whom gave a report to Paul about the Lord's work and the ministry in that place. And so Paul decided to sit down and write these Christians some instructions and encouragements to provoke them unto good works and to continue in the faith of the Lord. Why did he write it? As we said, Epaphras arrived in Rome. He brought with him some disturbing news about some of the things that's happening in the city. Some disturbing news even amongst some of the Christians that were mixing other religions, mixing the old Jewish traditions with the Christianity. And, the problem was, several things. One of the problem was what we'd actually call syncretism. In other words, taking some things from the old life that we've lived and bringing it into the new life that we now are living and just putting some Christian name to it. This is a problem that is happening a lot in our world today. You've got almost Christian everything. Christian rock. That's what we'd call in the world an oxymoron. Two opposites, we're trying to make them, sit together. A lot of these things are in our world today, and they were in their world back then as well. So Paul addresses this problem. He also addresses another problem, which is we call the problem of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught, amongst other things, that humans could transcend evil and corruptions of the world through asceticism and their own self-will and their willpower. And that's what we have in our world today. You can just go into any Christian bookstore today and you have so many books on self-help. So many things about psychology is the answer. So many things about how you can rise above all things and enjoy a victorious life without the grace of God, without faith in Christ. And, unfortunately, Christians think that they can do these things. And it's the same thing that was happening in the world back then. So this epistle is still very relevant to us today. So as we read, I'd really like you to think, all right, we don't have the same setting as what Paul wrote to back in 60 or 62 AD, but we still have the same applications. So we want to understand what was Paul writing about, and then we want to apply it in our day and age today. Amen? So let's go to the epistle of Colossians chapter 1, and I'd really like to start from verse 9, I'm going to read through to verse 14. Colossians chapter 9, chapter 1, starting from verse 9 through verse 14. If I can actually ask you for the honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand. And the Bible says there, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed for his friends, even though he had never met them in the city of Colossae. Father, thank you so much for, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration from you, God breathed, and it's profitable unto us this morning to teach us, to rebuke us, to provoke us, and Lord, that we may truly always be instructed in righteousness and ready unto good work, unto every good work. Father, I pray that you choose through the Holy Spirit, take control of each and everything being said and done here today. I pray, Lord, for thy servant, that you would just hide them behind thy cross and help everyone here, Lord, to remember the message, but not the messenger. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each and every family represented here, to bless this church, bless every individual here before you. Lord, may you truly continue to do a work in each and every one of our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that you may truly produce fruits that are pleasing to your heart. For we pray this through the precious name of our Savior with all thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul certainly was a man of prayer. Ever since he actually met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he actually started praying. From the very first moment, he cried out, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And even after that, when he finally went to Damascus, according to the instruction of the Lord, and he actually was abiding there, and the Lord sent Ananias to the house where Paul was residing, or where Saul of Tarsus at that time, we can say, it was residing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, and in verses 10 and 11, after the debate that went on between Ananias and the Lord, Ananias, "Lord, I don't really want to go. This is a man who is a terrorist. He's actually terrorizing Christians, dragging them into prison. Lord, I don't want to go." And the Lord said unto Ananias, he said, they said to him, "Ananias, I want you to go there." And he said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth." Behold, he prayeth. He was awaiting the answer from the Lord, and the Lord gave the answer through Ananias that finally came to him. And we all know the story, how Ananias came, put the hand on Saul, and he actually, immediately some things fell off his eyes as if it were scales, and he was able to see again. And he arose and got baptized, and he was able to eat because he hadn't eaten anything since then. And he went on to go in the fellowship of the Christians there in Damascus until finally the Jews wanted to kill him, and the Christians led him through over the wall of Damascus by a basket and let him flee away. Well, that's Paul. From the very beginning, he knew how to pray. He actually, was born into God's family. And this is one thing, one privilege that we have that we ought never, ever to really drop. Now, can I just say, many times people say, "Well, I pray all day long." You know, that's great. And we ought to pray without ceasing. The Bible says that we ought to pray always and faint not. The Bible encourages us to, continue to always practice the presence of God in our lives and continue to communicate with Him. But that's not enough. If that was enough, then we would not have been instructed to pray in certain different ways. We ought to pray individually. We ought to continue to pray and practice the presence of God in our lives. We ought to pray individually. We ought to pray as a family. We ought to pray corporately as a church. And the Bible tells us when it comes unto the Lord, He says, "Ask and ye shall be given." Amen? And then he says, what else? "Seek and you shall find." And what else? "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." What is that? Why is he saying these three things? It's the progression in our prayer. And we can see in the characteristic of Paul's prayer here, there is an intensity. He's actually reached from just not only just asking for them, not only seeking for them, but really knocking at doors heaven for them. And there's intensity in Paul's prayer here because he actually has heard these things. Now, in the reading that I've read, we've actually opened with, "for this cause." What's the cause? What's the cause that Paul the Apostle is talking about? Now, if we step back into verse 4, the Bible says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid for you in heaven, Wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he said, I've never known you, but hey, I want to tell you something. All Christians throughout the world have a common thing. I never cease to be amazed by how many times when I travel around different places and I meet Christians who are genuinely born again, and I've never met them before, and we just get talking for about, you know, an hour or so, and I feel like I've known these people for a long, long time. There's something there that connects us together. And Paul the Apostle say, hey, we're already connected with you because of we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints. Can I just say, if you've truly been born again by faith in Christ Jesus, and through faith in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, you would actually have love for all the saints. Not only that, but he says, we've heard so much about you. We've learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. He's told us about all of these things, and I want you to know that we are praying for you. We're praying persistently, we're praying intensely, and we're praying together in unity. Epaphras and I, and other Christians here with me, we're all praying. We're praying for you. And can I just say, God is teaching us here through the prayer of the Apostle Paul that we ought to pray persistently, that we ought to pray intensely, and that we ought to pray in unity together. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 told us that we ought to pray always and faint not. And there he gives us some parables, or examples if you like, as to how we ought to pray. And one of the parables that is given there is the parable of the importune widow that went to that judge, and she kept persisting in her request. Now that judge was, let's say, he's a contrast of God. In other words, if God is a just God, this judge was an unjust judge. If God was a loving God, this judge was an absolute unloving person. You know, he was in everything the opposite. Nevertheless, and he was waiting for something to happen. He was waiting for the widow to reach out and give him some money, or to make him, do him some favor or give him something. But when he actually found out that nothing is coming out of her, and because of her importune requests, he says, you know what? I'm just going to give her what she wants. And the Lord at the end says these words. If this judge can give, how much more your Heavenly Father? What we need to do is we need to be persistent in our prayers. You know, sometimes we actually pray for a week or two, pray for a month or two, sometimes even for a year or two, for someone to be saved, and then we just give up. And you perhaps reached the point where I've reached in my early Christian life, when I was praying for my father, and I actually reached the point where I said, oh, the devil will get saved, but my father will never get saved. That's how silly I was. Well, I'd like you to know that my father was saved in 1981. And he was baptized, and today he is one of the members at our church, and he's still a person who really stands strong in the Lord and writes hymns in Arabic for Christ and his glory. That taught me one thing, that I ought to be persistent in my prayer. My uncle, who was an independent Bible preacher, an evangelist who was used by Pastor Esther many times and even invited him to Australia to do some revival meetings here in Arabic, when he heard that my father got saved, he rejoiced so greatly, and he said these words. He said, for 32 years, I prayed for my brother and I never gave up. That was a great lesson for my life. Teach me how to be persistent in my prayer for others. How persistent are you in your prayers for your children, for your brothers, for your parents, for your cousins, for your friends, colleagues at work? Do you give up immediately? When they say, no, I don't want to hear, do you give up praying for them? Listen, it's not about convincing someone of the gospel. Yes, we ought to convince them. But it's not just about that. It's about praying for them first. Unless the Holy Spirit move on the heart of that person and intervene in the life of that person, my convincing and your convincing is all going to be just in vain. We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be intensifying our prayer. And can I just remind you of, in the same time when the Lord Jesus was teaching about prayer, the disciples came to him and he said, and one guy came to him and he said, I brought my son to your disciple, and they couldn't actually get that demon out of him because, this demon keeps tormenting him. He throws him in fire and he throws him in water, and your disciples could not do it. And the Lord Jesus said these words, well, till when am I going to be with you? And then he said, but this kind does not come out except through prayer and fasting. There are situations in our lives that sometimes might call on us to truly intensify our prayers. We live in a world, honestly, I believe sometimes that we are actually reached a stage that are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah at least was localized. Today, it's the same thing, but seems to have been spread across the globe. It's globalized. And can I just say, the heart of man is still as wicked as it was, and even more than the days of Noah. When God brought a universal flood to judge the whole world. And I believe the judgment of this world is drawing nigh day by day, and the coming of the Lord is coming closer day by day. And we ought to intensify our work, our prayer, and that we may reach out with the gospel to everyone around us. It's probably time that we should call for more intensifying of our prayers through fasting and other means. Perhaps sometimes spend some night praying. Give up on some sleep, or sometimes give up a meal or a day of meals for intensifying prayers. You say, how do I fast? It's very simple. What I do is just say, Lord, I'm going to start praying for this matter. And every time it's a meal time, I actually refrain from taking the meal, but I take a glass of water and I take my Bible. I sit down and pray. And I read my Bible and pray, and I read my Bible and pray for as long as I can, or as long as it usually takes me to, enjoy a meal and the rest of it after it as well. And then, I say, Lord, I am not going to eat because I'm wanting to intensify my requests before you. And I do that for maybe morning and lunch and evening. And then, break the fast the following evening, or, even if you want to break the fast that very evening. But just get serious with God. That's how Paul knew how to receive things from the Lord. And indeed, when he prayed specifically. He prayed for his friends in such a way that he teaches us how we ought to pray for one another. And I honestly praise the Lord for this church. It delights me to see where the Lord has taken you in a very short time. I honestly have seen a lot of works that starting in Australia from scratch, like this work started. And some of them have gone for years and they've never been able to get like 10 or 12 people into a country area, into a meeting. When I come here, I am so encouraged to see new people coming in, new faces coming in. And that's only as a result of intensifying our prayers, our soul winning, and reaching out into our community. I praise the Lord for Pastor Charlie and for the zeal that God has given them in his heart for soul winning. I praise God for the progress that he's made in his personal life in developing the skills and also in growing as a pastor. And, you know, as his pastor, I just, you know, when I pray for him, you know, sometimes I cry and sometimes I just rejoice, and many times I just thank God for the things that are happening. Some of you may have actually not known the struggles that he's gone through and the things that has happened. But, you know, there are many, many things that, as his pastor, I would just say, all right, Charlie, let's just talk about this. Let's just pray about this. Let's just fast and pray about this thing. And as you know, in some cities in Australia, whether it be Wollongong or Newcastle or others, there are some people out there who are sold out to actually just pray against Christians. Yes, there are witches and evil spirits and people dealing with occultism. And sometimes you don't know about these things because you're not in the leadership area that you're actually standing in and don't know what is going on in some of the lives of the people there. Of course, the devil knows when he actually gets the person up the top, then, you know, as the Bible says, I will actually hit the shepherd and the sheep will disperse. God knows the pressures of a pastor. God knows that your pressures in life. But can I just say, we ought to pray for one another. Paul was under pressure, wasn't he? He was in prison. For the sake of the gospel. It didn't stop him to pray. He didn't go, Lord, you know, just, well, I don't know, what am I going to do? I don't know, I'm going to get out of here. Lord, why did you allow this to happen in my life? He didn't have a self-pity party. He said, Lord, you've allowed this in my life, but I will continue by your grace, which is sufficient to do what I can do. Paul needed prayer. As a matter of fact, many times he actually asked for people to pray for him. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we see how we are in that prayer as a matter of really a warfare. You know, he basically tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, that all with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Remember, this is about the same time. Ephesians was written about the same time as Colossae, from the prison in Rome. So even though he was praying for others, he asked others to pray for him. And that's the beauty about things, because, and that's what I love to do a lot, often when we actually get corporately to pray in prayer meetings, I say, you're not here to pray for yourself. You know, so many times, if we actually hear our prayers, if we record our prayers, Lord, bless me, Lord, keep me, Lord, the job, Lord, my son is sick, we just need healing for him, Lord this. You know, seriously, if I would record my prayer sometimes, I'd just say, man, I can't believe I'm asking all of these things of the Lord as if I'm the Lord and he's the servant. We need to learn how to pray unselfishly. We need to learn how to intercede on behalf of others. And truly, if that is the way that we are going to live our lives as Christians, we will have unity as Christ wanted it to be in our lives. Now, can I just say, in all honesty, unity in the church starts first in the way that you view yourself. If you view self as the center of the universe, no matter how spiritual you claim to be, let me tell you, you're carnal. Because the Bible tells us that I ought to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. How did Christ unify us? How did Christ, you know, bring us all unto one? How did he actually broke down the wall of separation? He did not think of himself, but he esteemed others before him. And therefore, the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? Nothing to be done in vainglory or in strife, but rather to consider others. He humbled himself. Why? Because he wanted to fulfill the redemptive purposes of God. That's so he can redeem you and me, that he can purchase us back to God and return us or restore us back into the fellowship and the relationship that God desires in our lives. What a wonderful thing it is. And if this morning you are still a person who is outside of that fellowship, outside of a relationship with God, can I just tell you, listen to what the words, you know, at this prayer says. It says, you know, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God the Father is able to make you meet partaker of the inheritance of all the saints by his grace, and also unto Christ who delivered us from darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And not only that, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God wants to forgive your sins this morning. And if you're still away from him, let me tell you, none of us is able ever to save ourselves by ourselves. If we were able to do that, it would have been that Christ died in vain. If you could save yourself through your own works, if you are agnostic, like these guys claim to be, you know, with positive thinking and with your own self-help, you can actually rise above all of the problems that you have in life. Let me tell you, others before you have tried. Save yourself the trouble. Come to Christ this morning. God loves you. He sent his only son to die on Calvary's cross for you. And he awaits and is absolutely waiting for you to call on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Christ this morning shall be saved. But for us as Christians, we really need to learn to pray for each other. Pray for each other about some things. And I pray that you just see the heart of Paul in this prayer so that you can see how you can pray for your children, for your husband, for your wife, for your pastor, for your fellow brother or sister in Christ in the church, that we learn how to pray for each other. Listen to Paul's prayer. The very first thing that he says in verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we've heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, listen to the words now, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He is praying that they might be given the perception that God has. You and I perceive things in different ways. And for each one of us, perception is truth. True? If I were actually to have a cup here, I don't have the same cup, you know, but let's say, describe this cup for me, okay? And I had a handle on this cup from this side, and it wasn't transparent, but just imagine with me so a little bit so we can actually get the object lesson here. If I was to say, describe this cup for me, you'll say to me, well, it's a round cup. It's not transparent, it might be white or whatever, and I would say to you, does it have a handle? And you say, no, it doesn't, because from your perception, you can't see the handle, right? But if I were to describe the cup to you, or if I were to ask Nathan, describe this cup for me, and he can see the handle on this side, he says, this cup has handle. Now, somebody says, hang on, no, it doesn't have a handle. Somebody else says, yes, it does have a handle. They're both right. You say, it can't be both right. They're both right as far as they can see. Hey, it might have two handles. Because if there's another handle on this side that Nathan can't see, and neither somebody else there can see, then they're both wrong. You see what I'm trying to say is, what you perceive is truth for you. And that's why people sometimes go on arguing different things in life and they say, no, that's the truth. No, that's the truth. How do we know the truth? We need to see it from God's perception. Not from my perception, not from your perception, but from God's point of view. And Paul is praying for the Christians here. Guys, let's just get our eyes off the things in this world and look from the perspective on this life. Let's look at it from God's perspective. That's why when sometimes an 8-year-old die, like we've had in our church and funeral for an 8-year-old baby that died out of leukemia, some people were actually saying, what God is that that would take an 8-year-old child? I say, hang on. Listen to the testimonies of the Christian parents. What a sweet smelling savor that God was pleased with, because they were able to see things from God's perspective. And what a wonderful thing when the father stood up and he said, you're always a trust that you've given, what was given in my hand. I knew that one day I was going to give you away either in marriage or in whatever. But today God has taken his trust back from me. And I hope I was the faithful servant that did all I could with what God entrusted in my hand. When you see things from God's perspective, then you can have a sweet and absolutely glorious thing for God in your own life. And this is where Paul the Apostle is saying, I pray for you that you would see things from God's perspective. Quit looking at it from your own point of view. Quit looking at it with you as the center of this life. Look at it in the light of the cross. Look at it in the light of God's redemptive purpose. Look at it from God's way of view. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How many Christians lack the spiritual understanding? But if you truly allow the Spirit of God to fill you, to control you, then John the Apostle says that you have that unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Lord, help us to have that perception. Then he prayed another thing for them. Notice what he says with me in verse 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I love these verses. I love these words. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. When you are in the midst of the thicket of working for the Lord, whether it's a mission trip that you're doing, or whether you are doing a project for Christ, for the Lord, or whether you are out soul winning out there, or whatever you're doing for Christ, can I just advise you to just have one little prayer in your heart on the tip of your tongue? And that prayer would be, Lord, teach me to do the thing that pleases you. You know, so many times when I actually come into the pulpit and I just stand there and just say, Lord, I don't want to please the people. I don't want to impress individuals. At the end of the day, I want to come down and look above and know that you've been pretty pleased with what I've done. It's almost like that student that learns the violin, and when it was finally that great concert and he came up with that symphony to play, when they finally gave him all the standing ovation and they were all clapping for him, he didn't look for anyone in the audience. But he looked over to the master, the one that taught him, the one that actually brought the best out of him. And when the master nodded his head, he actually went down like that. Can I just say something? Even in our servanthood in Christianity, there's two words for the word servant. One, if you want me to put it, you know, let's forget Greek, let's just talk English here. Let's just use servant and slave. Servant is the one that looks to the need of others and fulfill them. But slave is the one that is always looking to see what's the wish of the master to do it. I am both a servant and a slave. But before I try to be a servant, I need to be a slave. I need to know what is his will, what is his desire. And I know then when I go to fulfill the need of others, I'm doing it for his glory and honor. And so Paul the Apostle is saying, hey, I'm praying that your life might truly be that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul the Apostle says it in this word. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And when he speaks concerning Christ in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, he says, For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He certainly didn't please himself, but he pleased God. He said to the disciples when they came back after purchasing food and they were wondering after he spoke to the Samaritan woman there on the well of Sychar, they were talking about it. He said, somebody brought him food to eat. Why doesn't he want to eat? And then he said these words, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What a great motto for our life to live by. I pray that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then he goes on to say in the same verse, and that is the consequence or the result of this. He goes on to say, unto all the well-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, their service would become profitable service. It would become fruitful. It will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, we know in Galatians chapter 5 how Paul the Apostle talks about the Spirit and how we really ought to produce the love of God, the love of God in our lives, or reflect the love of Christ in our lives, that love that never faileth. Listen to what these words in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians talk about concerning Christ as love, that we ought to love in the same way. He says that charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I like what Wesley taught his disciples one day. He said, there's certain rules that we actually have agreed amongst ourselves about. One of the first rules is, I will never believe any ill reports that would be told about you to me from any other person. If somebody comes up to me and says, you know what? Pastor Reese said this about you. You know what the first thing I say? I don't believe it. Why? Because I didn't hear it from Pastor Reese. The problem is, we actually hear something from someone and we just take it on to heart and then we become too sensitive about it. Listen, if you're going to be in the service of the Lord, let me just say this. You ought to be sensitive toward others, but not sensitive yourself. You would be crocodile skin to yourself. Or a duck, water off a duck's back. Whatever they say, just let it go slide. Paul is teaching us something very, very important here. That we ought to live our life in such a way to where we would actually practice the love of God in our lives. How the love of God is practiced. Rejoices not in iniquity. I'd never want to believe anything about that, about ill report about the other person. What do? I'll speak to the person himself. If I can't get to him, I'll write him. I'll wait for a response from him personally. then what? If I actually can tell him something on how to do it or how to rectify the problem, I leave it with him. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a black hole. I don't share it with anybody else. I don't go to somebody else. You say, you know, what I heard about Pastor Reese, that he said about me, I verified it with him and it was true. I would never do something like that. Because that is not charity. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Not only that, but goes on to say, rejoices in the truth. Then it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. You know what that means? It means every time you go to God and you say, I'm sorry, God believes you. And every time you go and say sorry, and you're sincere about it, he says, Lord, I really am going to try. God hopes in you. And he gives you another chance and another chance and another chance. He's the God of new beginnings. Never ever think that I've missed out God's best of my life. Yes, God has a will for your life. It may take longer, but God is never frustrated. When God cannot rule, he overrules in the affairs of men. God is God, and nothing can absolutely thwart his purposes. Not the devil, not anything in this life, not you and me. And let's just practice that in ourselves, between ourselves, to really reflect his love one to another. Peter the Apostle puts it this way, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That charity that is not just, you know, phileo, that means brotherly love or familial love. No, it's agapao. It's godly love. It's the reflection of God's love in our lives. How wonderful it is when a person does something in the spirit in contrast to what a person does it in the flesh. When it's in the spirit, Paul the Apostle speaks concerning Luke and he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the same John Mark that actually left John, Paul and, you know, in the first missionary journey, and he abandoned him and went back home. Now he's actually learned how to become profitable in ministry. And what a joy it was to the life of Paul the Apostle, and pleasure to the heart of God. What else does he pray for them? He prays that they would actually be endued with all power. Notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, when he says strengthened with all might, none of these things which have been thinking of are possible in our own strength, we can actually do without God's power, without God's grace in our life. Ephesians 3:16 says it in this words, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Listen, you and I don't have any power at all to please God within us. Yeah, we've got a lot of power to do a lot of things. But to please God, we've got nothing in us to please God. When Christ says that without me you can do nothing, he's not saying without me you can't walk or eat or sleep or live. No, he's not saying that. Please don't go on, you know, saying, oh, that's not wrong. You know, we can do a lot of things without Christ. When the Lord is saying without me you can do nothing, he's saying you can do nothing to please God without me. Without my grace, for the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So, what do I need in order to please God? I only need the grace of God. What's the definition of the grace of God? Of course, in salvation, it is a favor that God grants unto an undeserved man. It's an unmerited favor that God gives you and me when we finally cry out to him and call unto him in faith and repentance. And says God says, I've forgiven you. I've granted you not only forgiveness, but justification. just as if you've never ever sinned. But not, that's not the only thing of grace of God in our lives. See, by grace we were saved through faith, but also by grace we continue in our life. Hey, I'm not only saved by grace and grace of God stopped there. The grace of God is still continuing in my life today. The problem with a lot of us is this. We accept the grace of God in salvation, but then we want to go on in the flesh. We want to try and live in, we want to try and live the Christian life by our own self-will and power. And we bring in a lot of things from the past. This was a really great experience. This really helped me in the past. And sometimes we see Christians basically doing the same things that the Colossians did. Don't touch, don't do this, don't taste that, don't do... Hang on. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking about not having standards. Praise God for standards. But I'm talking about when we go on to think that spirituality is limited to these things. Sometimes, especially in our circles, we've actually come to the point to where we think spirituality is when I just carry a King James Bible, dress up right, talk right, and that's it, I'm spiritual. I go to church and I don't miss a meeting, I'm spiritual. Hey, what about the rest of your life? What about the way that you speak? What about the way that you treat others? What about honesty? What about the way you deal in business with others? What about taxes? Are you really honest with all the way that you report taxes? What about the other things that you deal with in life? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your children? How do you treat others in life? Are you a manipulator? Listen, spirituality is a lot more than just to do certain things or not do certain things. Spirituality is when I really come to know the power of God in my life and live through His Spirit. Notice how Paul the Apostle puts it in Philippians 2:13. For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know what that means? From my heart, I've got no desire to please God. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing to do anything towards God. But it's by His grace that He puts this desire in my heart. It is not my will, it is His will. And when it is His will, no matter what, He gives me the strength, the real power to do it. Early in my ministry, I looked at different people in the church. And some people were actually coming from overseas, and I have an Arabic ministry and an English ministry. It's very cross-cultural ministry in Sydney. We live in an area that, you know, so many ethnicities. Sometimes I just, you know, pull my hair out trying to understand different people and how they think. Because they think according to their cultures. And I've got Greeks and Italians and Arabs and, you know, Aussies and everyone in church. And sometimes I just, you know, look at different things in life and just say, Lord, you know what? Really, no man is sufficient to do any of these things. No man is sufficient to do the work of God. When you think of a pastor and what he has to do and how many hats he has to wear, I tell you, I'll hand it over on a silver platter to you if you want to have it. Come and take it. But it's not about just come and take it. Are you called for it? Is it the call of God in your life? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I am not happier in my life, even though I was making thousands of dollars than what I'm actually doing today. I was not happier in my life when I was in top positions, leading and going around with the top business people in this world. I'm happier today fulfilling the will of God in my life. And you will not be happy unless you're actually living the will of God in your life. My mistake was this. I saw many people coming into our church from different ethnicities. Some of them were actually very highly educated. One guy who's not here anymore, and you wouldn't know him, and probably you'll never meet him. He had 7 different degrees. That guy was brilliant, can speak multiple languages. I thought to myself, this guy is really going to help us in ministry. You know how when you actually end up with egg on your face? That's how I ended up. He had his own agenda. He didn't really want to do anything that, you know, what we wanted to do. Nothing was actually pleasing him. And at the end, he actually just, even though he had a visa to stay in Australia, and he was able to, you know, obtain the citizenship, etc., he actually left this country, went back home, and then from there he went to another country, and he's been an illegal immigrant in that country for all these years, and it's been over 30 years. A mess of life. And yet there are some other people in life, when I actually looked at them and I just said, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. I really don't know how to use you. But man, how silly I was again. Because God proved to me that he doesn't call qualified people, but he qualifies people whom he calls. When God calls you, he qualifies you. And listen, you're not going to impress people. You want to please God. And at the end of the day, if you're working by the power of God, it will be quite obvious. Because you'll be profitable, walking according to the call of God and to all men pleasing. Last but not least, he tells them that they might be filled with praise. Praise. Can I just say, many times when I actually see the lives of Christians around me, I've learned to see their satisfaction in their life through how much they really praise the Lord and how they praise the Lord. Sometimes all I listen from Christians is, have you ever, you know, picked up your phone and your phone is ringing and just you looked at the name and said, oh no. Have you ever said that? As a pastor, I always said, oh no. Because I know it's all going to be is complaint, complaint, complaint. And sometimes I see the name and say, yes, hello. Because I know it's going to be a blessing. You know, what a wonderful thing it is to know when we actually, you know, come up in a name. And Paul the Apostle, let me just say, tonight I'm going to talk about some names. And he actually names them at the end of this epistle. And they are friends of the faith. And how wonderful it is to really be a person whom God answered the apostle's prayer in your life, and whom you today are raising the same kind of prayer for others in your life. For your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your pastor, for your Sunday school teacher, for whoever else in life, maybe others as well, that we may be true encouragement. And I just say, nothing we actually get that's worth keeping in our Christian life that we get without prayer. Prayer changes things. Amen? It's a real quote or cliche. But let me tell you, many times prayer doesn't only changes things around me, but many times prayer changes things within me. When you pray, be ready for God's answer. Prayer is not in vain. I love it when I see Christians praying together. And can I just say, the devil is not scared of anything as much as he is scared from seeing the weakest Christians going down on his knees. You can be the strongest Christian if you're fighting out there and you're screaming your head off and doing things and trying. The devil is just not afraid. But when he sees you going down on your knees, he runs away. You know how old Johnny, when he actually accepted Christ in Sunday school? Next Sunday, he came back to church and the teacher wanted to just test what Johnny is doing. He says, Johnny, how are you doing? He said, Miss, great, I had a great week. I told all my friends that I got saved last week. She said, Johnny, what would you do if the devil comes back and says, knocks at the door of your heart and say, hey,
I was in there before. Open for me. I'm going back in. He thought a little bit he thought a little bit about it and just said, "Miss, I'll actually send Jesus to open for him." Don't face the devil. Go down on your knees. Call on Jesus' name. Prayer is the power that God can give you to overcome all things. Would you pray for me? I'm always praying for this church in Newcastle. And I praise God for what God has done in the life of this church. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's just make sure that God is going to get the glory. Move ourselves from the center of this world. Let's just see, taking our place as a member in this body, as a living stone in the temple of God. Let's just each play our role as God has given us, and God will get the glory and the honor. As we become walking in this life according to the call that He has done, given us, pleasing Him, profitable, bearing the fruits that will bring pleasure and glory to His name. With every head